All right. You know, it's interesting because whenever Hollywood or comedy or in this case, music depicts sex in our culture, it always communicates that it's always good. It's always, you know, everything's always going great. Everybody's messing around. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's always fulfilled. And yet, you know, we come up with a song like this that talks about, hey, we made a vow and yet there's urges that haven't been controlled. And so I know I'm not the only one, which, you know, makes it really interesting. The scene we saw just before that, where Hollywood actually depicts that sex isn't always easy, that there are oftentimes frustrations. There's oftentimes a lot of sexual frustration in relationships. In fact, one of the things that I want us to see today is that if you feel like you're a bit odd when it comes to the way sexuality plays out in your life compared to, you know, popular culture, let me just tell you, you're normal, all right? That's what I would call normal. And if I were to ask everybody to raise their hand in here this morning, which I'm not going to do, by the way, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you are sexually satisfied, you would actually be shocked with how few people actually raise their hand. And that actually was revealed even in the survey many of you took over on Facebook recently, you know, because, and if you did raise your hand, people would look at you and they'd probably be judging you. They'd probably be thinking, oh, well, they're lying. I mean, you know, and if that was you, if you're sexually frustrated, welcome to the new 1%, all right? Because that's just a reality. In fact, I don't know an 18-year-old, a 15-year-old in this room this morning that isn't sexually frustrated. I don't know a 30-year-old attractive single woman who has a heart for God and is looking for a guy whose heart is going in the same direction who isn't sexually frustrated. I don't know a man who has same-sex attraction that was here a couple weeks ago when we really wrestled through what the Bible says about that and is trying to live a heart that's following God that isn't sexually frustrated. I don't know a marriage that has any mileage on it at all that hasn't fallen into a rut and deals with sexual frustration on a regular basis. I mean, I could go on and on and on with this. And so today, I hope that we can see that, you know, sex is more than this animalistic, you know, I just follow my urges, but it's actually a very spiritual thing. In fact, main idea for today that I want us to see is that healthy abstinence and healthy abundance are both forms of spiritual development. And so we're going to dive into that today. My name's Kurt, by the way, if we haven't met before. Really excited you're here today. And as we dive into this big idea, let's go ahead and pray and invite God into this. God, I'm thankful we can come into a room like this. And it's going to be a bit uncomfortable today, as it's already been for some of us. And yet, God, I'm confident that you're going to do something unique in this room. And that you would help me to be sensitive, you'll help me to be direct, you'll help me to be bold, and you'll help me to be humorous as well. God, I just pray that you meet us wherever we are, help us have an appropriate levity as we wrap this series up today. And as we dig into something that's very hard to find in any other sector of our culture. I pray these things in your name and according to your character, the person of Jesus. Amen. Well, the main scripture I want us to look at today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let me read the first chunk for us here. It says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, one of the foundational truths that has really helped me, you know, my spiritual formation over the years is actually referred to right here, and it's coming to that realization that God owns everything, that my body actually belongs to God. See, God created everything. God, you know, designed everything. Even if you're a creative and you're an entrepreneur and you're creative, you say, well, I create things. Well, really what you're doing is repurposing and reformatting things that already are here, taking what God has already given us and putting it in a different form. Nobody adds anything to the table of elements except God. He's the only one that can do that. Nobody, you've never created this. You've never created a body. Scripture actually talks about how we're knit together in our mother's womb by God himself. And so this, our physical body, is actually not ours. And the sooner that we come to the realization of realizing that our body actually isn't ours and that it was designed and that God has a different idea of what we should do with it when it comes to our sexuality than what the world says and popular culture says that we should do with our body, things, you know, just go much more smoothly because, you know, in our culture, we follow urges. We're urged to follow urges. You know, if you're thirsty, you drink. If you're hungry, you eat. If you're sleepy, you sleep. If you're horny, you sex. I mean, it's just as simple as that, right? I mean, everybody's like, you can't stop that. I mean, you can't pull those urges back. And so today, as I talk about this, whenever I talk about this, in fact, I'm going to share a few personal things, some of the ways I've dealt with some of this stuff over the years. And whenever I do this, I try to be vulnerable, and yet at the same time, I always try to not come across as unusual. But I don't know that that's going to happen. A lot of you are going to be like, man, he's unusual. So and not in a higher than thou way, but just it's just that I maybe chose a bit of a different path than others. And so whenever somebody, I'm talking to them and I'll say, well, the only person I've had sex with orally or, intercourse is my wife, Julia. And the first time was on her wedding night. They're like, oh no, there's no way. You can't, there's no way. You couldn't control those sexual urges. Nobody can do that anymore. Yes, you actually can. You actually can. I did. And I tell you what, my hormones were raging, all right? Hormones coursing through my testicles. I mean, it was crazy when I was younger. And yet, all of the craziness was going on. And I'd hear the message, people say, oh man, just follow those urges. You can't resist those. You can't be creative in the bedroom if you're only with one person. I mean, you've got to explore sexually. And I mean, all kinds of craziness that I remember hearing and still hear yet today. And yet, this is not the attitude of God for somebody who is following after his heart. In fact, take a look at what Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh, that he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So this says that when I receive Christ, when I begin relationship with God, I become one with him. I am wedded to God in a spiritual sense. And this is also saying that anybody who is a part of Big C Church, unquote, Big C Church, church worldwide, you're somebody who's received from God, you call yourself a follower of Jesus, then you actually are referred to in the scriptures as the bride of Christ. And so Jesus weds himself to us, and that makes us in a covenantal relationship with him. Likewise, God says in the same way, when a husband and wife come together in a covenantal marriage relationship, it actually mirrors the kind of relationship that God has with us. Now, I have counseled, unfortunately, with people some of which I know not very well, some of which I know very, very well, people who have been through and experienced adulterous affairs. And I tell you what, it is never a pretty sight. In fact, the way a spouse usually responds who has had a spouse that's had an affair is generally the same. Usually it's things like, it's kind of like what we saw in that Sam Smith song. I mean, don't you love me anymore? How could you do this to me? Am I not enough for you? I mean, of course, there's all kinds of, hyper anger going on in this. And yet, I don't know if you've ever considered that, when you use your body sexually and have sex with someone who is not the person you're married to, then that's kind of how God feels like a jilted spouse. I mean, when you do that, when you prostitute your body, if you will, it's like God feels like a jilted spouse. I mean, in fact, that's what Paul is saying right here. He's saying when you have sex with somebody you're not married to, it's like having sex with a prostitute. You're prostituting yourself. See, the foundation for which we're, dealing with this series is not, one of, well, let's just give a bunch of do's and don'ts and I'll get our good merit badge, our moral badge, and, let's be Dudley Do-Right, all that kind of stuff. No, we're actually talking about what is it that God wants for me? Do I want God? And if I want God, how does my life, including my sexual life, stay in alignment with God's heart? And when I do that, I actually receive all of the benefits of it. Or if I choose to have sex the way the world, designed it or describes it, then I experience the benefits or consequences of that as well. See, here's the good news. God created you. In fact, everything that's created, God created you. He created you in his divine image, which means you are not a bitch in heat, all right? You're not a deer in rut, all right? You have urges, and unlike an animal, in the animal kingdom, an animal has an urge, and they're just like, and they're like, pounce. They're like the urges, and I just go. It's reproduction time, so that's what I do, all right? But see, you weren't designed that way. You were designed in the image of God. And so you actually have the ability, unlike the animal kingdom, to say no to those urges. And likewise, Likewise, when you're in a marriage covenant, you have the ability to say yes to your spouse when it's not reproduction time. You can say yes to your spouse at any time. In fact, spouses like it when you say yes to them at any time, right? Because you see, the way you were created actually says something about us and God. When I was younger, I would hear about people who, you know, had prostituted themselves. I grew up, and my dad was a pastor, and I'd hear about people who had adulterous affairs, people who had been in positions like myself. And, man, I was crazy judgmental at that time. I tell you what, I would hear that, and I'd be like, oh, my word, how can they do that? How do they call themselves a person following God's heart or a pastor and end up, you know, having an affair? I mean, I was crazy judgmental. And here's the thing. I was judgmental on them while I was masturbating every day. In my younger years. All right, and I was very good at it, by the way. I mean, we don't brag about this kind of thing very often. But I mean, I was very good at identifying everybody else's issue and how they couldn't resist certain things while I was off prostituting myself with an image in a magazine. I mean, I was prostituting myself with an image of another one of God's children. And somehow I felt like the thing I was doing was hidden, it was okay, and yet I was all judgmental on somebody that couldn't control their thing. Let me tell you what, I've grown a bit spiritually, and that's a good thing, right, since those days. And so now, even in the last few years, I've had friends who unfortunately have fallen sexually, people that have been in my position. And you know what my instinctual first response always is? It's, but by the grace of God, there go I. But by the grace of God, there go I. Because I realize that, man, I'll tell you something. You put me in the wrong setting with the wrong, you know, spiritual state, with the wrong stimuli, I could do anything. I mean, I'm aware of that. You put me in the wrong place, in the wrong spiritual state, with the wrong stimuli, I could do anything. So I'm in this constant process of saying, God, how is my physical body and my physical life and my sexual life aligning with your heart? Is my life aligned with eternal things? And see, this is a major mark, you know, of spiritual development. When you come to the place where you stop, you know, justifying and making excuses for the past, and you begin to develop a plan for how you're going to go to a different place. Things like saying, well, you know, if you're single, maybe I shouldn't date her anymore. I mean, every time we go out, it ends in a place that I know I shouldn't be. Or, you know, maybe I shouldn't do that anymore. Or maybe I shouldn't go by his cubicle in the office anymore because there are lines that are crossed whenever we connect. And I mean, it's come to the place to say, I'm not going to justify that anymore, and I'm going to start developing a plan for how my life can get to a different place. And so, you know, here's verse 18. Paul goes on. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. So what Paul's saying is my body, when I use it in a way, when I sexually use my body in a way that God did not design, then I actually am sinning against God because God did not design it that way. Here's the good news. Just because you have sexual urges doesn't mean you're offending God, all right? God's not bothered at all by your sexual urges. In fact, you know, don't beat yourself up over that. I mean, if you feel bad about a temptation you've had or you feel bad about an urge that you have on an ongoing basis, you know, God's not bothered by that at all. Those are not wrong in and of themselves. In fact, take a look at the book of Hebrews. We see something, you know, reflected about Jesus. Very interesting right here in Hebrews chapter 4. The writer says, for we do not have a high priest, and this is referring to Jesus, by the way, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. So Jesus was tempted in every way, it says right here, which means you and I could be tempted with all kinds of horny urges, and that's not offensive to God. And it's very clear right here as we're reading that Jesus was likely tempted sexually. Jesus likely was tempted with some of the women that were in his community because it says that he experienced temptation. In fact, further than that, it says he experienced every temptation, which means likely he was even tempted with a homosexual love affair at some point. That's what my Bible says. He was tempted with all things, and yet it says he was without sin. I mean, how do you do that? How do you get to the place where you keep your temptations as temptations, your urges as urges, and not cross the line? Well, I want to talk about that this morning. In fact, for the rest of our time, I want to give us five big ideas of how to keep abundance in our sex life if you're married, how to protect abundance if you're single. And these are going to be five things. In fact, these are your next steps today. They're on the back of your connection card. And I'm going to kind of list these. And as we go through these might be things that you say, you know, this is an area I need to give some thinking to. I need to spend some time wrestling through this particular area if I want to protect and create an abundant sex life in my life now or when I get into a marriage relationship. So five ideas for you. Number one, pre-pray. To keep temptations and temptations, we pre-pray. Listen, if you fall sexually, I guarantee you, you will pray. All right, you will pray for grace. You will pray for forgiveness. You will pray that people don't find out beyond the people that already know. You will pray that there's not more damage than has already been done. You will pray that you don't have a sexually transmitted disease. You will pray. All right, so what you do is you pre-pray. You say, God, what right now can I be doing that will allow me to establish some boundaries and barriers in my life that prevent me from actually crossing the line sexually? One of the verses that I remember hearing, reading at times, thinking, man, I don't know what this verse is about. This seems a bit superfluous for me. I never understood why it was in the Bible. It's this one right here, 1 Corinthians 7:3. It says, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another. And so when I was like 16, I remember reading this verse, and I'm like, man, that's a stupid verse to have in the Bible. I mean, you know, why does the Bible have this in there? I mean, it's not like God has to tell me how to breathe, right? I mean, of course it's going to be business time every day I'm married, right? I mean, why wouldn't it be business time all the time? Because that's just what happens in marriage. And see the reason abundant sex is very, very important is because God is abundant with us. See, when you deprive someone, as this verse goes on to say, it goes on after this and said, except in a time when you commit yourself to prayer, when you deprive your spouse sexually, whether accidentally or intentionally, you're actually acting out a covenantal commitment that does not reflect the heart of God. Because God is not a God who deprives us. God never deprives us. Three things I pray for most consistently in my life. Number one, pray for my kids. Pray for Julie and my kids. In fact, we pray every night before our kids go to bed. And then I'm usually up later. I'll go back by their beds and just say a prayer blessing and for every one of my kids right before I jump in bed. Number two, I pray for you. I pray for Crosspoint. Number three, I pray for my sex life. I mean, it's that important. I pray, God, help me to maintain good boundaries. Help me to have abundance. Number two, pre-decide what is acceptable and unacceptable. Pre-decide. See, the time to decide what your sexual values are is not when you're horny and in the backseat of somebody's car, if you're single or a student. All right, the time to define your sexual boundaries is not when you're on a business trip and you're at the bar and you've had one drink too many. All right, that's not the time to define. The time to define your sexual boundaries are right now in this room, in a place where you're connecting with God, and you can say, God, what is it in my life? Where do I draw that line? Where's that boundary for me? And what does it look like for my life to be honoring you, including my sexuality? You know, when I was younger, this was much easier. In fact, I felt like it was a lot easier, the sexual stuff, when we were younger. It's a lot more difficult today. And, you know, I mean, it's so crazy to me that today the debate continues to rage on of whether sex, oral sex, is really sex or not. I mean, are we still having that conversation? I used to teach, like, you know, sex ed in the public schools back when Bill Clinton was in office, and he gave a great example that I did not have sex, you know. And so all the kids were like, well, is oral sex really sex? And, I mean, I think we've moved past that conversation. Right? Hopefully. So, you know, when I was fresh in my faith, when I became a Christian, you know, around the age of 14, you know, it was very obvious to me that God did not want me having oral sex with somebody that I was not married to. I mean, that was very obvious to me. And yet, there was this girl that was attracted to me. I mean, of course she was. You can't turn this off, okay? And so, I mean, you just can't. And so, you know, her name was Mindy, and she was a cheerleader, and she had dated a couple of my friends, and she wanted me to take her to prom. And I had heard through one of my friends that she had had oral sex with him with an ice cube in her mouth. And I just remember thinking, I wonder what that would feel like.
And I knew that I could not even go out with her. I knew that I could not ask her out. I could not accept an invitation to go out with her because I would not have the spiritual sanity to maintain the barrier, the boundary that I had decided. I knew if I went out with her, man, it was a lost cause. And so I pre-decided. You have to pre-decide, see, before you get into that scenario. That's one of the reasons that I can say, you know, right now that, for me, that sex with Julie, she's the only person I've had sex with, both oral and intercourse, because, you know, that's something I've done pretty well. I mean, I've done pretty well. I mean, I've got some junk in my past, but I've done a pretty good job of pre-deciding and, number three, setting up barriers so that I don't go over the cliff. Number three, pre-plan your barrier for going over the cliff. You've got to do this. Again, one of the next steps this morning. Maybe you've never thought about this. If you haven't, make that your next step today. See, we looked last week at one of the questions that came in about, you know, how far is too far, and, you know, sexually, if I'm dating somebody, that's just the orientation of that question is a bit odd. That's just kind of like me going to my wife and saying, Julie, exactly how far can I go in flirting with other women before you get mad at me, all right? Not going to end well. And just me asking, if I were to ask that, she's kind of like, why would you even want to know that? I mean, that tells me you're not in this thing. And so, you know, whatever you determine as your barrier in your life and say, here's the line, here's what you do. You establish it, and then you take one full step back away from it. See, for us to think, and when you take that step up back, you put a barrier up right there. See, for us to think that I can walk right up to the line, whatever my sexual line is, and whether you're married or dating, I mean, if you're married, that might include the way you connect with people who you're not married to. You know, emotionally, how you connect with someone. You know, are there connections that are beginning to compete for the connection with your spouse? Because, see, if we think we can go right up to that line and then just turn it off, we're mistaken. There's nobody that has the spiritual sanity to go right up to that line and then just shut the engines down. And so you draw the line and you take a clear step back and draw a barrier. Put up a barrier. A barrier might look like saying, I'm not going to date him anymore. Because every time, I mean, I could date him, but I'm going to choose not to, because every time we go out on a date, it ends up in a place that I feel bad about the next day. You know, for me, some of my barriers are that, you know, for instance, in this building, when we built this building, the places that we have meetings in our offices all have windows in the doors. And that's just because we don't believe that any of our staff should be meeting behind closed doors with a person of the opposite sex. It's just one of the barriers that we put up. Another one that that I personally do is, you know, if I'm going to meet with a woman one-on-one outside of here, you know, say out at Starbucks or someplace, I either let Julie know or I let my assistant know. Sometimes my assistant puts it on my calendar. See, there's somebody that knows that I always tell Julie, even if I don't tell her ahead of time, I'll say, hey, I met with so-and-so, because I don't want her hearing from a friend, hey, I saw Kurt with some woman, and I don't want her hearing that. I want her to know ahead of time, and that's me drawing barriers, all right? That's just one of the ways that I do that, and sometimes people be like, well, I've got one better for you. Just don't meet with women one-on-one. Well, you know, that's possible if you don't believe that women can be leaders in the church. But see, here at Crosspoint, we believe women can be leaders. And so I just can't, like, wipe off, like, half of the population at Crosspoint that I can't meet with. And so I've put barriers in place. And you need to figure out your barriers. And you might be saying, well, I don't have windowless doors in my office. Or, you know, I don't feel like I need to call my wife or let her know every time I meet with somebody. Well, that's fine. You don't need to adopt mine. I'm not saying adopt my barriers. I'm just saying figure out your barriers. What are your barriers? Because what I can tell you is if you don't establish them, you're going to definitely go over them. Definitely go over them. Number four, pre-enlist community. Pre-enlist community. This is how we keep temptations instead of crossing the line. Pre-enlist community. Woody Allen, who's a one of the great quotes he had for us was this. He said, oral contraception is when someone asks you to go to bed and you say, no. It's kind of funny. I don't know. I mean, I don't know how realistic it is. I don't know how realistic it is to actually, you know, live a life where I don't have anybody around me, nobody really knows my urges, and then in the heat of a moment, somebody asks me to go to bed, I'm just like, no, you know, because here's the thing, you've got to pre-plan that, you've got to pre-plan your response, you've got to think ahead, what are my barriers? If you're just waiting time in the moment, likely you're going to cross the barrier. And if you do fall sexually, let me tell you what, you will have community in your life, okay? You're going to get community either way because you're going to be with a counselor. You're going to probably be having friends calling you saying, hey, I heard something terrible happen. What's going on? You're going to have community. And so what you do is you set up pre-community. You establish community to talk about these things. And that way, it's you're not pulling in community on the downside. See, there's nothing in my life that somebody doesn't know about. There's nothing in my life somebody doesn't know about. In fact, I believe in the value of bringing light into things. So the guys that I connect with, I have a small group of guys that I share, you know, my urges with, my temptations with. They know where I'm struggling at. They know where I blew it at. There's nothing in my life that somebody doesn't know about. And that's and if you don't have something like that in your life, I would recommend you find a trusted person, trusted friend of the same sex, and begin to cultivate that kind of relationship where you can say, hey, man, I blew it last week. And there's nothing hidden, right? Because if you don't, when you do fall, then you're going to get community, and it's going to be in damage control mode instead of in an encouraging mode. Number five, fifth way to keep a temptation is pre-inventory the ramifications. Pre-inventory the ramifications. There will be ramifications if you sexually fall. Right, there will. You'll be able to actually identify them. Pre-inventory them. Say things like, you know, if I sexually fall, I'm going to lose this relationship. I'm going to lose this friend. I'm going to lose that job. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose that. I mean, there will be ramifications, and you will have the ability to tangibly see what they are. So it's helpful to think through that ahead of time. Ask yourself, you know, God, what is it that if I were to fall to sexual temptation, what would I lose in my life? The word integrity is defined in Webster's as the quality or the state of being complete or undivided. The quality or state of being complete or undivided. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about sexual integrity, which is where abundance comes in. And you know, I don't want to really talk about sexual purity because, you know, sometimes it's easy to say, well, here's the right thing to do. Here's the wrong thing to do. Everybody just do right, Dudley do right. You know, I don't want to get into that. I think sexual integrity really lines up what we've been talking about in this series where I say, God, how do I let my life sexually reflect who you are and who I am and who you want me to be in a spiritual line? I mean, how do I let my spirituality actually inform my sexuality? And so I want to do for you something for you over these next few minutes that I encourage all of you to do. It's one of your next steps again today. If you've not done this, then I encourage you to make this your next step this week. I want to model for you what it looks like to pre-inventory the ramifications. All right, if my life were to get off the rails sexually, you know, what are some of the ramifications that would come as a result of that? What would take place? Here's my list right here. Number one, the God who has blessed me would be grieved. All right, man, I think about the spouses that are grieved because they have been covenanted to someone and that spouse either has an affair or leaves them and the pain involved. And I think, man, why would I want to do that to God? Number two, Julie would be crushed. She'd be crushed. Number three, I don't want to mess up my run of 18 years of marriage. Right, you know you've been married a long time when you wake up on your 18th wedding anniversary and you forget it's your anniversary and you know your friends call you and your family call you and like, hey, happy anniversary. And you look at one another like, hey, honey, happy anniversary. You know, and it's not that we forgot. It was just that we were traveling on our anniversary this year and we celebrated beforehand. And so we were transitioning from one place to another place on vacation with our family, with our kids. And so we celebrated ahead of time. But here's the thing. I don't want to mess that up. I don't want to mess up 18 years. We have an 18-year run going. We have a lot of momentum. Why would I want to mess that up? Number four, being in recovery mode for years isn't fun. I mean, I would just hate to go through the rebuilding process. In fact, some of you are going through rebuilding right now. You're in a process where you've followed urges and you're trying to figure out what you need to do and how to get a hold of those urges. And so we're given a few next steps as a result of this series. In fact, one of them is the false promises of porn.
And this is something for guys who have realized that pornography has become a problem, and you're realizing it's impacting your marriage. It's not something God desires for you, and you are beginning to feel like it's time to address this. And so this is going to be 4 weeks over the course of 8 weeks. So every other Tuesday evening for 8 weeks, starting October 21st. And it's going to meet here at Crosspoint with Dr. Michael Hamm, who is an expert in this area of dealing and helping men walk out of pornographic addictions. He's a great friend of mine. I'm going to be there as well. And if this is something that connects with you, mark that on your connection card. You know, we're going to have a sign up on our webpage here later this week. So, you know, watch for it there if you don't want to mark your card and you just need to like silently do this. But listen, And this is for men, because, you know, we know women increasingly are having porn, you know, porn issues, but we just realized that men and women talking about porn in the same room is not a good idea. All right, so would you agree? Yes? All right, excellent. So we might have something for women down the road. Another option is we're always referring, you know, people to some of the counselors we trust, but there's also some new therapy, EMDR therapy, which is a relatively new treatment for people who have some major trauma in their life, and sexual trauma could be a part of that. In fact, we realize that 1 in 4 people in this room have been sexually abused. If this room holds true to the rest of our culture. And so EMDR therapy is actually a therapy process that works through reprogramming the eyes. It creates breakthroughs, radical breakthroughs through major trauma. If you're interested in more information, again, mark that on your card or stop by Connection Point, and there is a flyer you can pick up there. All right, so I don't want to be in recovery mode. Number 5, I don't want public shame. Number 6, my kids don't deserve to be crushed. These are some of the ramifications. This is my pre-inventory of what would happen if I fall off the rails sexually. Number 7, my kids' respect for me is priceless. Man, I don't want to do anything to ruin that. Number 8, I don't want to be the reason for them to possibly entertain new doubts in their faith. To be like, oh man, dad said he loved God, but he went off and I don't want to be the one. My kids don't need any new doubts in terms of their faith development. I could be a major hindrance in that. Number 9, my job would be on the line, and at this age, my plan B options aren't great. That's just the reality. All right, number 10, I don't want a season of focusing my spiritual growth on recovering from a self-inflicted wound. Number 11, the recovery process at Crosspoint would take us our focus off helping people see Jesus for who he is and building people and changing the world. Number 12, I would bring further dishonor to the church, Big C Church, by being yet another inauthentic leader who has fallen. Number 13, maintaining and enjoying a clean conscience is a wonderful thing. Yes, it is. I tell you what, you know, when you have a clean conscience, and I've shared some of my, you know, some of my sexual past and some of the baggage I've had, but listen, I feel like I'm qualified to talk about this right now because, you know, I've gone through a process where God has forgiven and I've, you know, had a new identity given, and I'm in a constant process of that. You know, whenever I have a thought that's not a thought of God, I go through a forgiveness process, and I just feel like, you know, I'm in a very good place to speak about this right now because God has done something in my life that I hope he does in yours as well. See, here's the thing. I never have to worry about somebody coming up to me and saying, you know, Kurt, could we talk? I heard something that I feel like I need to share with you. Yeah, I never have that conversation because there's nothing in my life that's not unknown by somebody. Number 14, sex with Julie is better. I mean, that's a major benefit. I mean, I want a lot of abundance right there. See, I don't want to go over the cliff on something and have a self-inflicted wound that's going to ruin that. Number 15, I want to bless my Heavenly Father because of how good he's been to me. And I tell you what, here's one of the great things about God. Every need in my life is met right now. Every need in a bucket full of wants. Why would I want to jeopardize that hand that has been so tender to me? Last section in the scripture, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. What this is saying is, hey, you know, you're created in the image of God. You have the ability to resist your sexual urges. You know, your body actually is used as something that brings honor to God. And when you're created in God's image, like I said, you're I don't know if I told you that. You're not a bitch in heat. Did I tell you guys that already? Did I say that already? All right, well, I won't say it again. All right, we'll move on from that. You're not. I mean, you don't, like, it's not reproducing time and you can't control it. It says you are to actually honor God with your body. All right, and he says, here's the reason why. It says it right there. You were bought with a price. Because you were bought with a price. He says, you are so valuable. You know how value is determined? God says, you are so valuable. Value is determined by the person who's willing to pay the price. And the value is determined then by what price is paid. See, the only way you figure out value is when someone says, here's what I'm willing to pay for. And Jesus says, you were bought with a price. I was willing to give my life. I stretched my arms out and paid the price for you. The imagery that comes to my mind when I read this right here is, you know, very similar to, you know, a slave being on an auction block. I mean, this idea that there's a slave that's on an auction block and somebody's going to pay a price for him or her. And as I think about that, I thought, you know, I've been a slave to my sexual sin quite a bit over the course of my life. Anybody else felt like they've been a slave to their sexual sin over their lifetime? Anybody? Well, man, like two honest people in the room. All right, a bunch of you are lying. Let's try it again. Anybody feel like they've been a slave to their sexual sin in the course of their lifetime? All right, yeah, maybe the most honest we've been all morning. Still not honest enough, but nonetheless. All right, so you know, here's the thing. When you feel that way, when you feel like you've been a slave to your sexual sin, you know what God says? He says, I want that one right there. He says, when you feel like, you know, I've been a slave to my sexual past, and yeah, this is a great thing about God. He accepts you exactly where you are. He says, you don't have to get it all together. He looks at your past. He says, I want that one right there. I'll take her. I'll take him. See, this is what it means when he says you were bought with a price. That your past doesn't have to define your future anymore. Which kind of reminds me of what you received when you came in this morning in this bag. In fact, go ahead and take your bags out right now if you received these when you came in. Just hold them in your hands. Mark chapter 14 says this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Now notice what he's doing here. He's sitting down at a meal. He's having a meal with his friends, his closest friends. And you know, if it was here, it'd probably be at, like, you know, Skyline Chili, one of my favorite places. You know, he'd just be sitting down, and whatever was on the table, whatever form of bread was on the table, he grabbed it, and he picked it up, and he broke it. He actually broke it, And all of a sudden, he took something very physical and he made a spiritual connect to it. Something very common and everyday, and he made this deep spiritual connection. He said, from this point forward, every time you eat this bread, he said, I want you to remember that my body was broken for you. My body was laid out for you. My body was cut wide open for you. And part of that transaction is everything that you have going on in your life, I'm going to take on, and everything that I have is going to be poured into you. All of my goodness, all of my love, all of my grace, everything that I am. Now, if this doesn't represent where you are right now, if you're someone who does not have a relationship with Jesus, if you're somebody who has not received his grace, then what we're about to do doesn't reflect your life. And so I'm just going to ask for you to have the integrity to hold this and put it back in the bag and just hang on to the bag. You can just keep it. But I'm asking you not to participate with us. But if you're somebody who is a follower of Jesus, somebody who says, yes, I've received his grace. Or if you're here and you say, well, you know, I've never done that before, but I do believe Jesus is really who he says he is. And I do believe that Jesus forgives people's sins, and I believe that I have sinned. I've sinned sexually, I've sinned in many ways in my life. Then if you're ready for that, then make this your first communion. You know, make this your time where you affirm that Jesus is who he is and that you receive his grace as we walk through this morning. So you see, when you come into a relationship with Jesus, when you come to that place, he takes all of you on. He takes all of the brokenness, all of the past, all of your racism, all of your sexual exploits, all of the ways you've trampled on people's hearts, and he takes that off your back, and he puts it on his own, and he says, I'm going to give you everything I have. And so when he takes the bread, he says, take and eat. He's saying, I want you to receive me. You're receiving everything that I have is coming your way. Because I paid a price for you. So if this is where you are, go ahead and take your bread and eat. And you can eat just one. You can go for the whole bag if you want to. I mean, I think they ate like the whole tray of bread. I mean, this wasn't like a single little thing. He's like, I want you to take me in. You receive me. There's an exchange. I get your stuff. You get my stuff. Then notice what he says next. He says, then he took the cup, gave thanks and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Notice he says right there, for many. Just because Jesus did what he did doesn't mean everybody receives it. See, this is for people who unite themselves with him, who said, yes, I'm connected to Jesus. Remember at the beginning of the series, we talked about how sex is the ultimate connection, ultimate human connection. This is why it mirrors the kind of intimacy God wants us to have with him. And see, when you connect with God, you get all of his benefits. He takes all your stuff and you get all of his benefits. So I want you to go ahead and take out the vial of juice. And as you hold that in your hands, Jesus says, this blood, this juice is now going to represent my blood. Again, he's making a physical connection to something spiritual. He says, from this day forward, every time you drink this cup, I want you to remember that my body was poured out, was emptied so that you could be filled, so that you could have renewal, so that you could have a healing. And so he invites us to remember that and to celebrate it by drinking the cup. And then notice what's left. It's empty. You've got an empty vial. Because Jesus says, when you receive me, I empty myself out into you, and I take on all of your emptiness. And that's what he does. That's the transaction that takes place. And so we're going to sing a song here as we close. It talks about the incredible love of God. It's one of my favorite lines ever in it. That talks about how I don't have time to maintain the regrets, to maintain the regrets about the past when I think about the way that he loves. And as you sing those words, I want you to remember that you're not identified any longer by your past, but because you don't have time to maintain those regrets anymore, but now you're a new creation in Christ. And throughout this series, we've had a marriage bed here on the stage, and this has kind of represented the intimacy that happens between a husband and a wife when they join their lives in marriage. But today, I want us to think about this in a spiritual sense. I want us to think of the intimacy that we have with God, and I want you to picture this bed as resembling God's heart, all right? And as you do that, as we sing this song, if this is helpful to you, as we sing, I want to invite you to just come down to the front and to, you know, you can put your empty vial in your empty bag and just toss it on the bed as a literal expression. Sometimes we have to do things physically to literally express, God, I've exchanged my emptiness for your fullness, my emptiness for your grace, my sexual past for your love. And so if that would be helpful to you, you can do that. God, I'm praying right now that this happens and that as we toss these empty bags and these empty vials onto this bed, onto your heart symbolically, God, that we receive all that you are. God, that we walk away with a confidence that you are filling us, that your grace and acceptance and wholeness is just bursting in our lives. So as we sing, I invite you to stand with me. And if this would be meaningful for you to come up and toss your empty vial, you can just walk down to the front at any point during these songs and you can throw it onto the bed or anywhere up. If you miss the bed, it doesn't mean you missed, all right? It's the intention that matters. And if that's helpful to you, then we invite you to come up as we sing.